1 Peter 1:8 through 12. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're grateful that you're with us as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And what we're going to see is kind of a hinge. It's kind of a transition from what Peter has been saying to this point to the next section. And this is going to be a valuable piece for us because there is a lot of confusion about what it means to be a follower of Jesus today. There's a lot of confusion about what it means, what's at the heart, what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes we are confused about what Christianity is all about because we confuse it with a set of behaviors. Like that we think first and foremost that what it means to be a Christian is to behave in certain kinds of ways. We sometimes can get confused in that way because it focuses on kind of the external, the outside appearance of what we're doing, but maybe deep within, nothing's really different or changed. This is exactly what Jesus confronted the scribes and the Pharisees about. He said, "You hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and then the outside may also be clean." And so we get confused, and we confuse others by making Christianity really about primarily or in the first place a set of behaviors. But we can also get confused thinking that Christianity is primarily or fundamentally only about believing or knowing certain sorts of facts, having certain kinds of beliefs. And so we know lots of things about God. We know lots of stuff about Jesus. We maybe even affirm true and right facts about Jesus, but those realities haven't deeply penetrated into our hearts, and so they make no difference to us in the everyday. I mean, this is exactly why James says in his letter in chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that God is one? You believe this fundamental reality about who God is and what he's like? Like, this is what the people of God has always believed. Like, this is the right belief about God. You believe that God is one? Good on you. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. And it makes absolutely no difference to them. Like, see, this notion that Christianity is primarily or fundamentally only about your behavior or only about your beliefs actually creates a confusion about what Christianity is all about at its essence and core, because what we can tend to do is think that Christianity is about religious activity, beliefs, and pursuits. If you just do the right sorts of things and you affirm the right sorts of facts, then you're okay. And yet what we see throughout the scriptures is that you can have the right behavior, you can even believe the right things, and it have no effect on your heart. No transforming work is being done within you. And so your life doesn't look any different, except that maybe on the outside, you look pretty syrupy. Like you seem nice and sweet and kind until you get into the meeting when your true self really comes out. So don't misunderstand. We're going to see all throughout this morning that how you live matters. What you believe matters, but only insofar as you have a relationship with Jesus that's vital and dynamic and transformative. You see, what Peter wants us to see is that being a Christian is bigger and better than those things. That being a follower of Jesus is about having our hearts changed and transformed. Not merely looking okay, but having a profound transformative relationship with Jesus himself. And so he's going to show us, like, that's precisely what the prophets longed to see. That's what they pursued. That's what they inquired about, what God was doing, what he was up to in this world. That's why the angels longed to look into the gospel itself. God's work in shaping and transforming the lives of people. His work at rescuing humanity. The angels, they're obsessed with it. Precisely because that's the very core and essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To have an understanding of what God's doing in our world. To have a profound encounter with Jesus whereby we make him the centerpiece of our lives. And he shapes everything about who we are from the inside out. Like, if you want to have lives that are questionable, that look weird and peculiar to a watching world, then you're going to have a profound and vital relationship with Jesus. All throughout 1 Peter, that's what he wants to remind us, is that our lives are to be marked in peculiar kinds of ways. Interesting kinds of ways, odd kinds of ways to a watching world, so that we might reflect beyond ourselves to the God whom we follow and serve. So disciples dwell on the gospel in order to live questionable lives. That's what we need to understand this morning. And so the first thing that I think we see out of this passage is that the gospel is at work in your salvation. Look again at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Of this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. You see, at the heart of the message of Jesus is this announcement of God's gracious work. See, the gospel is just merely shorthand for expressing all that God is doing in and through the person and work of Jesus. Like, what God is doing in and through Jesus, that is the message of the gospel. And in this, what we're reminded from Peter is that because the gospel is bound up with the grace of God, it indicates that God is the one who takes the initiative on your behalf. God is at work through this message of the gospel. He is the one who's taking initiative on your behalf. God takes the initiative. It doesn't start with you. It starts with God. God is the one who initiates. God is the one who takes the first step. That's what it means that the grace of God is now being displayed, is now yours. It doesn't start with you. It starts with an announcement of what God has done in Jesus. That Jesus lived the life that you and I were supposed to. Like, when you read about the life of Jesus, you need to understand that his life was meant to be yours. But because sin has affected our hearts, not just our behaviors, not just our beliefs, but our hearts, we're twisted and warped and malformed on the inside. And because of that, we live for ourselves and we don't live for Jesus. And so the announcement of the gospel is what God is doing in and through Jesus, that he lived his life in our place and he ultimately took the penalty of sin on himself in his death. And his death was also in our place. So that if by faith you trust in Christ, you can come to know him. You can be in relationship with him. And so the message of the gospel is a message of what God has done first and foremost. His initiative. This is what sets Christianity apart. It's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done. It's about how you receive, how you trust in Jesus over and above yourself. Like, that's the message, and that's the heart of Christianity. The message of Christianity, first and foremost, is not simply a teaching, a philosophical system, an ethical system of behavior. First and foremost, it's an announcement of all that God's doing in and through the person and work of Jesus. It all boils down to grace. This week, I was having a conversation with a friend, and we were talking about Jesus from the Gospel of Mark, and one of the questions, or one of the insights, the observations that he made was the way that it seems the call for people is to make God a priority in our lives. So my question was, what do you think that looks like? What would it look like to know that God is a priority in your life? And I think ultimately that there's one of two ways that we tend to answer that question. The first way has to do with your calendar and your schedule. And so we want God to be first. And so what do? We start to think about our calendar. We think about our schedule. We think about the kinds of, like, is God enough of a priority today than he was yesterday? Like, you know, where are the scales on that one? So we tend to look primarily in the first place at our behavior, our calendar and our schedule. But I think what we see through the message of the New Testament and this message about Jesus in the gospel is that it begins with our heart. Like, if you want to know if God has first place in your heart, yes, it will get worked out in your calendar and in your schedule. It'll be displayed in the things that you say are important. It'll be displayed not just in the things you say are important, but what by your life you demonstrate is actually important. You see the difference there. But that's going to happen as our hearts are set on Jesus, as we're being changed and transformed from the inside out, that we would love him more than anything else, that we would want to have our lives shaped and molded by him above anything else. That's what it would look like. And that's what it looks like for the believer to respond to God's gracious initiative. God has initiated in Jesus, and so we respond then by faith. And what this shows us is God's power, as God's power is invading the lives of people. His gracious initiative on our behalf and the power of God invading the lives of people, changing us from the inside out. Like, that's the very heart of the message of Jesus. It's a reminder to us that on our own, we don't seek God. Like, that's the hard reality. None of us find ourselves neutral towards God. All of us are born into this world having our hearts set on something, anything but him. And so that's why the Apostle Paul reminds us of those realities. I mean, in Romans chapter 3, he says, as it's written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Left to our own devices, that's us. We choose anything and everything but him. Or a reminder in Romans chapter 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He took the initiative. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, so while we were still separated from him, Christ died for us. He took the initiative. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. When you were an enemy, God displayed hospitality. When you were an enemy, he came towards you. He initiated. Like, this is the message of Jesus. This is the message of the gospel. What God is doing in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that by God's grace, he has come. And he comes into the lives of all those who trust him. The Spirit of God at work. I mean, that's what Peter reminds us. Like, this message that the prophets inquired about and they pursued, it's the very same message that the apostles announced, this message about the gospel, that he announced through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Spirit of God at work enabling us to trust in Jesus. And it's a reminder that the message of the gospel is a reminder that it's all about grace. It's all about God's gracious initiative in the lives of people. It starts with him, it continues with him, and it ends with him. He owes us nothing. Like, that's what grace reminds us. Grace reminds us, grace is a gift. And so when God's grace is being displayed, it's a reminder to us that he owes us nothing. And yet in his kindness and his mercy, he takes the initiative in and through Jesus. And so you can have the love and the acceptance of the Father, not because you're doing the right kinds of things, but because of what Jesus has done for you. That's what sets Christianity apart. It's not in the first place what you're doing for God, it's what God has done for you. And now how are you responding to that message, to that work, to that initiative? Disciples dwell on the gospel in order to live questionable lives. And so the gospel's at work in your salvation, but this should also show us, remind us that the gospel's at work in your growth. Like, if you want to grow up in Jesus, if you want to flourish in Christ, then it's all about this message of the gospel, this message of Jesus. And so what it means is we need to dwell on the gospel. I mean, every piece of what Peter shows us here shows the greatness of God in the message of the gospel. The greatness of God. The Spirit of Christ at work, displaying to the prophets all that was to happen in and through Jesus, his sufferings and his glories. I mean, what a tremendous image. That the Spirit of Christ, Jesus himself, was at work in the prophets, helping them to see all that God was going to do. This message of what God was going to do in and through the sufferings and the glories of Christ, they pursued and they inquired, like they wanted to see what God was up to. They wanted to experience it. And in this, he says that it's not that the prophets were inquiring and questioning for their own benefit, but they were serving you. Look at what he says in verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The angels long to look at what God is doing in and through the gospel. They're obsessed with it. They never grow tired of it. They never get bored with it. And what a picture. The language that we're given here is that the angels are on the outside looking in. They're looking into the drama of redemption, that they might catch a glimpse of what God's doing. They're obsessed with it. Their minds are occupied by the work of God. How much more so for those of us who know Jesus? Because if you know Jesus, you're not on the outside looking in, trying to catch a glimpse of what God has done. You're on the inside. You've experienced God's gracious initiative towards you, his work in your life. How much more so for those of us who know Jesus would we be obsessed with the message of the gospel? Obsessed with God's great work in and through Jesus. That we would think on it. We would meditate on it. We would seek to have our lives changed and transformed by it. But what might it look like then to dwell on the gospel? Because I think what Peter is showing us is if you want to come to know Jesus, it's all because of the gospel. If you want to grow up in Jesus, it's also all because of the gospel. We have to dwell on the gospel. Well, the first place that it begins is that we dwell on the gospel by looking to Jesus. I mean, that's what we see in this passage. It's all about Jesus. Like they're the prophets of old. They've searched and they've inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Like this message about what God is doing, it's all about Jesus. It's a message of his sufferings, of his glories. It's a message about his life, death, and resurrection. Like if you want to dwell on the gospel in such a way that it captures your heart, that you would grow to look more and more like Jesus in your attitudes and your actions, your thoughts and your dispositions, the way that happens is by looking to Jesus. That's what Peter is reminding us. It's all about looking to his life, his death, and his resurrection. Having our lives conformed with this greater message about Jesus. Changed and transformed from the inside out. And so we dwell on the gospel by looking to Jesus. We dwell on the gospel by looking to the scriptures. I mean, again, that's so clear from our passage. He brings up the apostles and the prophets. He does that because he's wanting us to understand if you want to know about Jesus, then you have to look to God's word. You have to look to the prophets as they anticipated and they longed for what God was going to do and culminate in the person and work of Jesus. You have to listen like Peter's first readers listen to the preaching of the apostles, the message of the apostles about Jesus. That's why we focus our time and our attention on God's word. Not so that we can know more stuff about God, but that we can know him. That we can know Jesus. We know what he's like. We can know what he cares about. We can know what he desires for us. We could know him. An encounter with the scriptures is always, for the follower of Jesus, meant to be an opportunity to commune with God himself. Like in some ways, it really doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. It doesn't matter how much you've mastered in the Bible. What really matters is, has God, through his word, mastered you? Like, has he gripped you, changing and transforming you from the inside out? Like, have you seen, as Jesus says, that all of the scriptures are about him? I mean, that's what he tells the religious leaders in his own day. You look to Moses and you want to know what he said. What you need to understand is everything that Moses said, it was about me. Like we need an encounter with the word of God that would change us and transform us. It's like what Jesus said to his disciples after he rose from the dead, Luke chapter 24. Where walking along the way, the road to Emmaus, he unpacks for his disciples that all the scriptures were about him. Like, so we dwell on the gospel, this message of what God is saying and doing. We do that as we spend time with God in his word. And so there's ultimately two ways that you can respond to God's word. There's ultimately two ways that you can read God's word. You can read God's word believing all that Jesus said about it. And so in that, then, you're sitting under God's word. You're allowing God's word to master you, to change you, to transform you. You're sitting under, you're allowing God through his word to challenge you, to encourage you, to build you up, and to discipline you when you go off the rails. Like, isn't that what a dynamic relationship looks like? It's affirming what God's word says about itself. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So you can come to God's word and you can sit under it, listening to God through his word, striving to follow after Jesus, or you can set yourself up as the authority over God's word. You become the one who determines what is and is not God's word. You become the one who determines what you will and will not submit to. I mean, those are the only two options. You can live functionally with God as the authority in your life, living to follow after him, or you can live on your own terms, setting yourself up as the one who's superior and can determine what you will and will not follow in God's word. You can allow Jesus to be the authority, or you can choose to be the authority. Here's the problem, though. If you live with yourself as the authority, if you don't submit to Jesus and his word, it's going to be very difficult for you to dwell on the gospel. It's going to be difficult because Jesus reveals himself through his word. We come to know Jesus through his word. And it will be extremely difficult for us to follow after Jesus, to dwell on the message of the gospel, if we set ourselves up as the functional authority of life. See, disciples dwell on the gospel to live questionable lives. And so we say this every week, but where it begins is an encounter with Jesus. It begins by giving your life over to Jesus. It begins by seeing the initiative of God in his grace on your behalf. Seeing that God has taken the initiative, he has taken the step towards you, and now responding by faith. Giving your life over to Jesus, trusting him at his word. Accepting Jesus, giving him the seat that only he should reside in your heart. That's where it begins. Like there's absolutely no way that we're going to be able to grow up in Christ. There's no way that we're going to be rescued by Jesus unless and until we have an encounter with him, where by faith we trust him. We stop trusting in ourselves. We stop trusting in our ways. And instead we turn to him and we trust Jesus at his word. But for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, what does it look like? How does the gospel enable us to live questionable lives for Jesus? Well, not to belabor the point too much, but it does entail, it begins with knowing, understanding, and living by this message of the gospel. You have to know it. You have to understand it. You have to accept it. You have to live by it. You have to be overcome by the overwhelming magnitude of what God has done in and through Jesus. I mean, there should be moments, at least moments, there should be moments where you are in awe of what God has done. Like, if you think this is something you deserve, it's going to be extremely difficult for you to look into the gospel depths with awe like the angels did. It'll be extremely difficult for you to look on what God has done in and through Jesus with wonder because you think it's something you deserve. But if you know Jesus, then we want to strive to come to understand who he is and what he's like. We want to understand this message of his grace. That we'd be changed and transformed so that we might stand in awe and wonder of what he's done. Like that's the first step for us to be changed and transformed by the gospel itself. That we would stand in awe and wonder of all that God is doing. And here's why that matters. The Apostle Peter is writing to people much like us, who have this sense of not being really at home in this culture. Like, this is home, but it's not quite home. Like, I don't quite feel at home in this place because of my allegiance to Jesus. And so they're experiencing trials and distress. People are maligning their character. People are talking about them behind their backs. When that kind of trial and distress comes your way, the initial impulse is always to question God's goodness. Always. Where are you, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? But if you're filling yourself up in awe and wonder at what God has done in and through Jesus, then when that trial and those distresses come your way, you'll immediately be able to remind yourself, no, that's a lie. Because you have found the love and the acceptance of the Father in and through Jesus. He will neither leave you nor forsake you. That doesn't mean that your distress is going to melt away. But what it does mean is you're combating the lies of the enemy with the truth of the gospel word. But if we're not dwelling on the gospel, if we're not filling ourselves up with the realities of who God is and what he's like, if we're allowing cultural voices to speak into us and we're believing those over God's word, when times of difficulty and trial come our way, and they will, it will be extremely difficult for us to see God's goodness in the midst of it. I think this is also why we need to continually find ourselves living in gospel community. Like, God uses his people to help us along the way. Like, there are times in life where difficulties come, where distress hits, and we need others around us who can remind us of the great realities of the gospel. I mean, the enemy wants to isolate you. It's a lot easier to get you to believe his lies if he can get you in isolation. But God in his grace has given us a new family, the local church, where we can experience community with one another, where we're investing in one another, where we're helping to connect the dots of great gospel reality to everyday life. You start to live and start to go off the rails. You have people around you who can encourage you, who can challenge you, who can speak the truth of the gospel into your life. I mean, this is why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head. That as each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. How the body builds itself up in love is that the body is speaking the truth in love. Now, we need to understand that when Paul is speaking about the truth, speaking the truth in love, he doesn't just simply mean saying a hard thing with, you know, a gracious tone. Like he's not telling us like how to help your friend know that they have really bad breath. Like that's helpful. But what he's saying here, he's reminding us that this truth that we're to speak to one another, it's the truth of the gospel. And he makes that crystal clear in verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. So please don't miss the implication. The way that we're going to grow up in Jesus is by living in community that's centered on the gospel. Because we are going to grow up in Jesus as we speak the truth of the gospel to one another. As we help one another connect the dots. Connect the dots from God's word to everyday life. Connect the dots like the places that you're struggling, the sin that you're wallowing in. Where is it that you're not believing the gospel? Like, where is it that you're failing to see the goodness of God? And you're choosing something over and above him. Like, we need one another to help see those things. Like, what we need to understand that gospel community is not just incidental to the Christian life. It's not that you just happen to be a part of a new family. It's vital and integral to what God wants to do in your life and in the lives of others. Like, that's why we talk so often about discipleship, disciple making. That's why we're launching discipleship huddles this summer, because we want to become a church that learns more and more what it looks like to speak the truth in love to one another, encouraging one another, helping one another grow up in Christ, challenging one another. Like, if the people that love Jesus and love you aren't the ones speaking into your life encouragement and challenge, who is? And so we want the culture, the air that we breathe as a church, to be saturated with discipleship, that we would help one another grow in Christ. And so we want to challenge, if you call Life Connection home, we want to challenge you to consider being a part of a discipleship huddle this summer. You'll meet 4, 5, 6 times over the course of the summer, focused on a topic and in a direction that you get to choose. You get to opt in. Like, where's God at work in your life right now? What would be most helpful for you right now? Like, sign up to be a part of one of those discipleship huddles. And do it not as a passive consumer, but as someone who wants to invest. Like, this is the topic. Like, I want to spend time thinking on the thoughts of God in this area of life. And I want to encourage my brothers. I want to encourage my sisters to do the same. To engage, to show up, to be present, to be actively investing in others. Like, that's the culture that we want to have here in our local church. That's why our leader community that happens 4 times this year in the month of May is going to be focused on what it looks like to invest your lives in others through discipleship. And so maybe you want to learn what it would look like to personally invest your life in others. You need to come May 21st. Be a part of that leader community, where there's going to be practical training to learn what it looks like to disciple another person. Like, we need gospel community. We need gospel community so that we can experience the grace of God in our lives, but we also need it so that we can extend God's grace to others. And that's the very call of Jesus in the Great Commission. The very last words of Jesus are, "Go and make disciples." Like, that's what we want to be about as a church. We want to be the kinds of people who have had such a profound encounter with the grace of God. He's initiated and he's begun a work in us, changing us and transforming us from the inside out, that we want to extend God's grace to others. We want to play a part. We want to have a role in God's great and grand mission. We want to personally invest in others that they might come to know Jesus. We want to have our lives organized in such a way, and our life together organized in such a way that we could help point people where we live, work, and play to the only one who can rescue. That's why we want to invest financially. Like, why we invest every week, we invite people to invest financially, not because God needs your money, but because you get to step in and be a part of the story. You get to be a part of that redemptive narrative. As you give and you contribute, like, God's word continues to go out. Men and women get to encounter the message of Jesus. That begins because God first initiated with us. He came to us. He showed us generosity in and through the person and work of Jesus. So we have this opportunity to follow in his footsteps. What would it look like if your life became so bound up with the message of Jesus? If you were being changed and transformed from the inside out, how would that affect the way that you relate to others? How would that practically affect your priorities? Practically affect the way that you organize your life, your family, your calendar, your schedule? What might it look like to find yourself so enamored with the message of Jesus that it changes you from the inside out and changes the very things that you're living for? every week as we take part in the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity for us to dwell on the gospel. The bread and the juice, a reminder of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. And if you know Jesus, then we want this to be an opportunity and a moment where you can worship. But before you come forward, like I want us to spend some time just quietly reflecting and praying, asking God to move us. Like to move deep within in a profound way that you might have awe and wonder over what he's done in and through Jesus. That you wouldn't come forward too hastily. That you wouldn't move past so quickly that you miss what God wants to do in this moment. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Like I'm not saying there needs to be some sort of cathartic, emotional, like overcoming right now, like where you are just ruled by your emotions. Like that's not what we're talking about at all. Like what we're saying is there should be a moment. This should be a moment where we look deeply at what God is doing in through the person work of Jesus. And that we ask the Lord to just grip us and to change us and to transform us, that we would be profoundly marked by his word. Profoundly marked by what he has done in and through Jesus. May we not move too quickly beyond this moment, because we want to become people who are marked by questionable lives as we dwell on the gospel message of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you have chosen graciously to speak to us. God, we pray that we would be moved in this moment by what you're saying and doing through Jesus. That as we look at the depths and the wonders of what you have done in Jesus, that we would be moved. Father, for some, that they would be moved to faith for the very first time, that they'd be so overwhelmed by your gracious initiative that they would want nothing other than to give themselves to Jesus. And God, we pray also, though, for those who are followers of Christ in this very moment, that you would overwhelm and overcome us, that we would be moved. We'd be moved by your gracious initiative on our behalf. That we'd be deeply marked by it. And that you would do a work in us, changing and transforming. That we would understand the gospel, we'd seek to live by it, that we'd live in gospel community, that we'd give ourselves away to your mission in this world. God, we ask that you would do these things by your great power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.